Jesus' famous last words were a commissioning of his followers to invite people to follow them as they follow him. What did Jesus have in mind? What might this look like in my life? Am I a follower? If so, how can I know? In this conversation, we will discover the answers to these eternally important questions. For more information about City Lights, visit citylights.cc.
I'm really excited and also not necessarily the word intimidated, but I want to be as sweet and as kind and as gentle as Jesus would be with this teaching this morning. Yet I don't want to leave anything out with the urgency, the importance of what Jesus would say as well. And so ultimately we need God's help this morning to understand the truths that he's going to bring to us. And so I'm just going to pray for us before I continue to open my mouth that God would that he would just be kind to us this morning and help us understand better who he is and that we might respond well to him. So let's just take a moment to be still before our God. And maybe this is, I know we've already had a time of response and worship, maybe this is a moment if I just get quiet enough that maybe you can have a conversation with God that wouldn't include my words, but maybe yours. You could just insert your own in this moment. But what would it look like for you to turn your attention, your complete focus to him right now, that you would just consider your mind completely focused on him, your thoughts centered on him in this moment. Maybe for some of you it's just simply, God, I'm barely hanging on. Maybe for some of you, you don't even want to say that. Others, it's, God, you're so good. You've caused me to dance. You've caused me to sing. For some of us, you're somewhere in between. God's big enough and thorough enough to speak to each one of you right where you are today. He's that mindful of us. So maybe you would just join me in saying with your mind, God, here I am. Would you speak to me? Here we are. Would you speak to us? I'm actually going to invite you in the stillness this moment, maybe just to, you can keep your eyes closed if you wish to, as a sign of reception, displaying what we're saying, maybe just palms up on your legs as a posture of demonstrating what we're about to say, and we're just simply going to say, here we are, would you speak to us? I'm going to invite you to say it out loud with me if you'd be willing. We'll just simply say, here we are, would you speak to us? God, would you see this posture physically and verbally as a posture of our heart in this moment? We're just simply going to say, we are here, would you speak to us? Let's say that together. We are here, would you speak to us? Let's say that again. We are here, would you speak to us? Let's just add one little thing. We are here for you, would you speak to us? Let's say that together. We are here for you, will you speak to us? God, we trust that you will lead these next moments. In your holy name we pray, amen. In 1776, during the Revolutionary War, one man who was 21 years old, Nathan Hale, volunteered to be a spy, and he would go spy on the British. And as he did, he went for about a week's time, and as he was returning back to camp, back to his military, he was caught with papers that incriminated him so that he was caught as a spy. On September the 22nd, 1776, he was hanged for being a spy. Does anybody know what his last statement was, his last sentence, his last phrase? Anybody remember it? Some of you history buffs, I know you remember it, but you're like, is he really wanting us to say that out loud right now? Well, I'll fill in the blank for you. You'll probably remember it. I regret that I have but one life to lose for my country. How many of you guys knew that? American history buffs, that's good. I was given a Bible over Christmas that has a bunch of American history in it, so that's where I'm getting my American history facts from it. So it's not that I'm a buff, but I'm becoming buff, not athletically, but intellectually in the new year. I have one regret that I have only one life to lose for my country. Truth be told, he really speaks with almost a biblical clarity. Each one of us is only given one life. We have only one life to live. And truly, biblical language would be, we only have one life to lose. Jesus actually gives us that language. When he was describing what it looked like to follow him, he actually said, everybody who will lose their lives will save it. But anybody tries to save their life will lose it. And we looked at that a little bit last week, and we're going to continue to look at that today. But Nathan Hale speaks with this regret, saying, I only had one life to lose. What's incredible about God's kingdom, the kingdom of God, the order and what God made in the beginning as time began to unfold and he created everything and everyone to live in fellowship with him. He gave us lives to live, and he gave us the potency in our lives to impact and affect other people's lives. The evidence that we have one life to live is best modeled probably in the Son of God, Jesus. God, the Son, Jesus, incarnate, the Latin word, taking on flesh, Jesus, God, who had no form, who had no shape, was bigger than anything that could contain him, put on flesh, put on form, was incarnate. And he lived a life that is so staggering that it actually endures forever, and anybody who puts their trust in him, their lives endure forever with him as well. That's how potent, that's how powerful, that's how thorough Jesus lived. But Jesus actually gives new light, fresh light, deeper reality to this statement by Nathan Hale, because he lives one life. Jesus lives one life, but how he loses his life impacts people for eternity, people like you and me. Really, you could say it like this. Jesus' message and his mission is mimicked in making a disciple. Here's what's amazing about losing your life. Quote, losing your life leads to others finding their life. If you lose your life for Christ, if you spend your life on Christ, if you, and this is, let me give you better language, if you're like, what does it look like to lose my life? I understand what it looks like to live my life, but what does it look like to lose my life? That's the language that we have in Luke 9 that Jesus brings to us. Losing your life, or as we're going to look at today, the denying yourself, the taking up the cross, as Luke talks about daily in Luke 9, he goes on to say, and follow me. Jesus goes and says, follow me. What does following Jesus really look like? You could sum it up in these two words. Jesus, his message and his mission is mimicked or mirrored. That's the biblical word for us, mimicked. We're mirroring it. We're reflecting Jesus most when we make disciples. Now, I talked last week about measurables, and I was being silly talking about Jeff Foxworthy, you might be a redneck if. And we ended by saying you might be a disciple if you have forsaken pursuits that are competing with God's kingdom pursuits. And we see that in Luke's teaching. We see that when Jesus taught it, and Luke recorded it. He said in Luke 9, Jesus says, if anybody wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, every day. How often, Chris, do we have to forsake? Oh, is it the day when I was 7 and I said, Jesus, I need you and I need to trust you with my life and with salvation, and I'm forsaking living for myself as a 7-year-old? Yeah, it's that. But the language that Luke actually gives us that Jesus says is the word daily. It is a continual thing. In fact, we'll see this morning that when he says, take up your cross and follow me daily and follow me, this construction of the word follow me actually means to continually follow. It's not a moment. It's not a past event. And for many of us, and this is where I want to be really gentle, for many of us, a lot of our Christianity was, it's a memory. It's a moment in the past. I listened to Andy Stanley a lot on leadership, and he talks about a leader that really meant a lot to him. And if you've read Bob Goff's book, Love Does, if you're busy in a healthy way, if you're spending your life doing things and you're spending life living for what matters, you don't have to worry about memories because you're making new ones every day. You don't have to point back to some old thing. That's what the Christian life's supposed to be like. It really shouldn't be like, oh, remember when City Lights started in October? Oh, that moment was this or that. And we can enjoy and celebrate those things, but every day that we live has eternal weight, eternal purpose. The kingdom literally rushing in. You know where the kingdom rushes in? You know where the kingdom is displayed? It's in your life and in my life. And so ultimately, disciple-making is what Jesus comes down to. And that's where this message is going to swell to, by the way. Last week, we tried to understand what it looks like to be a disciple. This week is all about what it looks like to make a disciple. Because if you are a disciple, the actual evidence that you are a disciple, do you know what it is? Can anybody repeat or fill in this line? You know you're a disciple if you make a disciple. My mentor, one of them, he's 73 years old, and he looked me in the eyes and said that to me one day. He said, Chris, do you know how you know if you're a disciple of Jesus? And I say this every time I talk about him. When your mentor is 73 years old and you're 34, you just listen. You don't answer, ever. And so when he said, do you know how you know if you're a disciple of Jesus? I just try to give him the posture of like, I'm listening. I'm not going to say anything and lean in and shake a lot. And he said, it's if you've made a disciple, Chris. And I know for a lot of us in this room, your heart might be pounding a little bit. Your emotions are going, please get on to the next point, maybe. But listen, I say this with love and kindness, that your life is meant to be duplicated. Your life is meant to be replicated. Your life is meant to be multiplied. Jesus lived one life. How did he live that one life? He poured into others that he called disciples. Jesus' message and his mission is mimicked in making a disciple. That's what it looks like for us. David Platt, he's a pastor in Alabama. He wrote the book Radical. How many of you guys, by the way, just read the book Radical? Raise your hand real high if you read that book. All right, about 22% of the room. He says this. This isn't necessarily in his book, but it's in his book as well. This is actually in a book called Multiply. From the start, God's design has been for every single disciple of Jesus to make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples, until the gospel spreads to all people. That's been the plan all along. It's for you and I to follow Jesus. And the way that we know we're following Jesus is if we follow what he did. Following Jesus isn't just forsaking. We talked about forsaking. But forsaking, meaning it's that word, the biblical word repent, which means to change your mind. When we put our trust in Jesus, we change our mind that life is about me to life is about him. That's that change moment. That's a forsaking. I'm forsaking my kingdom, my way, for his way. I'm trading them. But forsaking an affection or forsaking a pursuit does not advance a kingdom. I need to say that again. Just forsaking something does not advance the kingdom of God. It just means you're not doing something, but kingdoms are not advanced. Plans are not prospered. Things don't move forward by just forsaking. It's static. I'm not doing something. In our culture, that would be looked upon as very, very, very poor use of time. I'm not doing something. We'll get to doing something. Well, the gospel, Jesus' message and his mission is one that is forsaking. Jesus himself forsook. In Philippians, I don't have time to unpack all these scriptures, but in Philippians chapter 2, it describes Jesus as one who was in the very nature equal with God. Equal God, God-man, equal with God. And yet did not find the accessing and the use of his godliness something to be grasped, something to be gripped, something to be used. But in every way submitted himself to the will of the Father to the point of death on the cross. He forsook, but we don't celebrate Jesus. We're not here talking about Jesus because he forsook his God nature on earth. We celebrate Jesus because he didn't just forsake, but he followed the will of the Father. You see, forsaking is good, and it's the entry point into following Jesus. For all of us and any of us who want to be in relationship with God, who want to move from believing to living, it entails forsaking, but that's just the first step of following. It's like the entry point. It's like, hey, who will go with me? When he says, who will go with me, what he's saying is, who will leave what you're doing? Who will stop what you're doing and give yourself to me? Well, again, look at Luke 9, and I talked a little bit about it last week when there were people that came up to Jesus and he said, follow me, or they said, I will follow you. He looked at him and said, this one guy said, Jesus, I'll follow you, but let me bury my father. He's going to die. As I continue to study that this week, commentators believe that this man was not saying that my dad is on his deathbed, but in that culture, you would stay with your family until they passed away, and then you would go about your own business. You didn't have the freedom to go do the things you want to do until your family was taken care of to the point of their death. So this person's saying, Jesus, I'm going to give my life to you. I'm going to give my life to you. As soon as my business here is done, I'm all yours. And the next person said, Jesus, I'll follow you. He said, okay. And he said, but I just need to go say goodbye to my family, which is just like an urgent right now. Just, you know, let me go and have a dinner with them and I'll be with you. And Jesus basically looks at all the excuses of following right now in this moment. And he says, nobody can plow the ground. Nobody can be about the kingdom. Nobody can do the Father's will and look back. And that construct of that word means to long for something behind you and long for the kingdom at the same time. I want you to see in our culture, Christians are praised for what they forsake. This person doesn't do this. They don't watch this. They don't listen to this. They don't wear that. They don't hang out with these people. They've never done this. They've never done that. But doing nothing has never advanced something. It doesn't work that way. Jesus Christ didn't rescue you and set you free from sin so you would stop sinning. It's so that you'd start living. The kingdom of God and living in fellowship with him was not accessible to people, to any one of us. And Jesus Christ changed all that so that we could actually move out of a prison cell. I mean, if you want to use this picture, we were locked up in a jail cell that we were never going to be out of. Jesus Christ himself came and removed, he didn't just unlock the door, he removed the door and threw it on the ground. There is no cell anymore for those who are in Christ. And oftentimes we are content with just sitting and saying, yeah, I'm free. When he's saying, come out and live. Starts with forsaking. But we cannot be a community who's defined by what we're forsaking and denying. We won't be. The Spirit of God is leading us. He will not lead us just to sit and spin our thumbs and say, I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that, I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that. That doesn't advance a kingdom, and we're a community that's about advancing the kingdom. David Platt's statement really reminded me of our vision and our mission at City Lights. And listen, our language of follow me, follow him is not original at all. It came from Jesus Christ, every bit of it. David Platt has a new book coming out this month. You know what it's called? Follow Me. That's not unique to him either. It's not unique to us, even though you've heard that from us. That's unique to Jesus, the Son of God. He showed us the normal life. Francis Chan has a book called Multiply. Disciples Make Disciples is the subtitle. Not unique to him. That's Jesus. The Invested Life, a book that I absolutely love. You know the two questions of The Invested Life are? Who are you following and who's following you? That's our very core of who we are as a church. This language is not unique to any of us. It's Jesus and he modeled it. So our vision, I want to share it with you for a moment because it's a snapshot. It's a sum up of everything we're talking about today. If our vision is lived out, our vision, if we live this out, of every nation living in fellowship with Jesus, which by the way comes from the book of Revelation where we see a snapshot of eternity that way, heaven, glory, when Jesus returned, and every nation, every tongue, every tribe, every people group in history is bowing before the Son of God and bowing before the Godhead and worshiping and enjoying God together. And they're saying, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is worthy to receive glory and honor and praise now and forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, and let it be so. That's what's happening in heaven future. And so our vision is nothing short of that. We don't want to be, and this is not a knock on other people's vision of their church, but for us, we don't want to be the church of Ephesus or the church that happened in the first century with the Acts, because, you know, with all the books of the Bible, most of them from Acts on are correctives for how continually error-filled the church is. So we don't want to have just like, oh, the best of church on earth as it's been right now. We want to be the best of church as where it's going, united with Jesus Christ for eternity. Our goal then, our vision, what's out in front of us is we truly, in our lifetime, we hope that as we make disciples, we will reach every single nation, every people group with the message and the mission of Jesus, and they will follow Jesus as we're following Jesus. Does that make sense? Now listen, if we're living out our vision that every nation will live in fellowship with Jesus, then each of us will live out our mission. How do we do it? The mission is just the how you do the vision. So, and simply all it is inviting others to follow us as we follow him. I've already talked about that this morning. I don't need to talk about it again. But Chris, how are we hoping that every nation will come into fellowship with Jesus and follow Jesus? Well, I'm just hoping that you'll follow Jesus. If you follow Jesus where you are, I'm confident that the gospel message and the mission and the message of Jesus will go to the world, including through some of you, as we send you out into the world. Ultimately, Francis Chan wrote a book called Multiply, and David Platt and Francis Chan, I combine a statement that they both made. This is really what it comes down to. A disciple makes disciples until the gospel spreads to all people. That's it. What's the goal of City Lights? Okay, you worshiped at City Lights this Sunday. What was that like? I hope that you'll be able to say, not because we're saying it, but because we display it as well. That is a church that's about making disciples until every single person on this planet is in fellowship with Jesus. Well, how do they do that? They're in fellowship with Jesus. Oh, so what does that look like? They're following Jesus and they invite people to follow them until every person hears and understands the truth. I'm going to invite you to stand in a moment. You can turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. I've been talking about Luke chapter 9 already. I've been teaching on it, but I know for some of you, if you're not looking at it and you're seeing where I'm getting these words from, it might feel like I didn't teach from the Bible. That's all I've done so far is teach from the Bible. But now you can see the specific words as we look at Luke 9. We're also going to look at Matthew 28. We stand when we read God's word out of honor and respect for it. There's not really anything that I know of I'm not in school anymore, in grade school or young or high school where you had to stand for the Pledge of Allegiance. So there's hardly anything that I have to stand for anymore physically that's asked of me. So I love every week when we get to stand and say, God, I want to honor your word, and I want to let you know that I treasure it, and I'm going to show you by my posture. So if you would you stand with us? I'm going to read Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 26, and then I'm going to read from Matthew 28 as well. And Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man, Jesus, be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 16. This scene in Matthew 28 is after Jesus resurrected from death. If you're not familiar, Jesus was put to the cross, crucified. He died on the cross, was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Anything that a dead man has to say who has risen from death should be listened to. Here's what he says, verse 16, 28. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And what a sweet, sweet, generous, kind thing he says here. And behold, look at this. Watch, pay attention. I'm with you always, even to the very end of age. God, would you please give us understanding, the understanding that is nothing less and nothing more than you intend for us to hear. We need your help. Amen. You can be seated. In Luke 9, what I talked about already this morning is ultimately when he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. We talked about last week, denial is to actually affirm that you do not know someone. He's actually saying to affirm that you do not know self, meaning you have traded self's way for the Savior's way. You've traded your way, your thoughts, your initiatives, your preferences for his. It's a sacrificial love that you're willing to give an affection, a sacrificial affection where you're saying, I prize and I will trade loving the things that you love. It's not even trading your love for Jesus. It's trading his love. Jesus, what do you love in the world? What do you prize? That now becomes my treasure and my prize. That's what happens in the denial process. And that denial or forsaking leads to following. He tells us what the cost is. I've already mentioned it. We deny ourselves daily. We trade daily our affections for his affections. What's the cost? Jesus is so kind and generous in his words. He says, take up your cross daily. He knows that denying and taking up the cross daily, denying and dying, is a painful thing. He tells him, he says, it's going to cost you everything. Listen, Jesus was very clear. That's why when Jesus teaches, some people pick up rocks and said, let's kill this man. And the people who were desperate, who didn't have life and were hurt and were suffering and struggling, they said, I'll follow you wherever you go. You have the words of life. And other people were like, I don't want to have anything to do with you. And some people stuck around and said, I'm just going to wait another week and see what you have to say. I don't know as a preacher if I sound much like Jesus, but it should be a norm that when I teach from God's word, that these responses would happen. Why? Because when Jesus taught, this happened. When his disciples taught, this happened. Every single one of the followers of Jesus was put to death, martyred, killed for their faith, except for John. They tried to kill John. They put him in a boiling cauldron of oil, dipped him in there, put him in there, and he came out alive unscathed. They couldn't kill him. But all the other ones, the normal thing was them for them to do something like I'm doing, then get dragged out and put to death. That was norm. It was norm for them to be thrown in prison for the things that they preached. These are norms. So it actually, if I'm budgeting well and planning well to preach and teach the Bible both here and around the world, I should be prepared to lose my life. Friend, this statement is not just for preachers and pastors vocational. It's meant for you and me too. count the cost. Sharing the message and mission of Jesus with your spouse, with your children, with your parents, with your siblings, uncles, aunts, grandparents, colleagues, boss, neighbors. Think about today if you walked up and down your street and said, I just want to tell you about the message and mission of Jesus Christ because it's totally captured me. I bet a lot of you won't get invited to the neighborhood party this year. I'm serious. And you're like, oh, well, that's not losing your life, but it's losing reputation. It's losing the praise of man. It's losing acceptance. And listen, Jesus thought of that when he invited you to follow him. He said, it's not going to be easy. It will feel like loss. But those of you who lose your life, save it for the kingdom of God and are used for eternal purpose. For me, in my life, it was an exchange like living for self and controlling things for self. But I started to realize the byproduct of that wasn't very long lasting and it wasn't very satisfying. And I thought, well, God, what if I trust your way and I submit to you and I follow you? What will come of that? And he said, eternal life for you and for all those who follow. And if you're a business mind or mathematician, you start to go like, okay, investment here, zero return. It fails, it fades, it goes away. Investment here in God, following him, eternal return. I could simply just ask you, what are you living for? And how much control do you have over those things? So Jesus says, deny, and the cost is death. In fact, if you haven't died yet for your faith, I maybe could call that a blessing, although the early church saw it as the highest honor to be martyred for their faith. We would see it as the thing we pray against. It is interesting, when we send teams around the world, we usually pray for things like safety and health and all those things, and the disciples actually would have seen as they went out to share the gospel, if they didn't suffer, maybe they didn't preach. And we see it as if we preached, then God covered us and put a bubble around us. All I'm trying to present, and I'll cool out a little bit so I feel a little more gentle. Jesus is still inviting us to follow him like he followed his father and the disciples followed Jesus. Same kind of life. So what does it look like to follow Jesus? I've already described in Luke 9 and later in Luke 9 that it looks like pressing forward and not longing back. You can't long for the old and long and live for the eternal. You can't long and live for the fleeting and also long and live for the forever. And listen, I know that comes into your day and disrupts maybe what you're up to career-wise or education-wise or marriage-wise or goals. I understand that. Listen, I'm a person too. I deal with the same struggles as you do. Exact same struggles. I guarantee it. In fact, I know enough of you to know we deal with the exact same things. I struggle with clinging to forever because there are times when I want a fleeting comfort. I trade forever things for fleeting things. I struggle and am tempted with it on a daily basis. So listen, but Jesus was mindful of us. That's why he said, it's going to be hard, but come follow me. And I know if you've really put your trust in Jesus and you've sought and pursued him, I know that you will be able to look at me with confidence and say, I don't regret a single day following him. I can stand here just as one of your friends and as a brother to you. I can absolutely stand here and say, I don't regret a day when I put my trust in Jesus' message and lived out his mission. I don't regret a single day of it. I can tell you about, quote, regrets. It was when I lived for my own mission, my own message, my own ways. Here is maybe the transition for the rest of the message, though. Believing. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one of a kind. The better way to understand that one and only is fine. What it means is one of a kind. There's no one like him. For God so loved you that he gave his one of a kind son. There's no one like him. That whoever believes in him won't perish, won't be separated from God for eternity, but will live with God for eternity. That statement has been propped up of just put belief in him. Just believe in him. Just believe in him and then you're saved. Believe in him and you'll live forever with him. That's fine. But listen, Jesus did not come on the scene and say, just have a cognitive, intellectual affirmation about me. Believe in me. Jesus did not come to make believers. He came to make disciples. The evidence of belief, not what Jesus was about. There is a very potent passage in James chapter 2. And James chapter 2 tells us that demons actually believe and shudder in fear about Jesus. Belief is not what Jesus was inviting. He was not saying, just come and believe in me. Otherwise, he would have said, go make believers. Go invite people to intellectually ascend to me. There's a forsaking that happens in believing. When I'm believing, I'm forsaking, but believing starts living. If I was a silly preacher, I'd say believing starts be living. You start be living, you're living. That's silly. I just said it though, so I guess I'm that guy now, but he is awakening us. Listen, this is a simple way to say it. Following Jesus was not simply a belief in his existence. That's not following Jesus. Following Jesus was not simply a belief in his existence. It was living into his message and joining his mission. And maybe you've never heard this version of Christianity. And if you haven't heard this version of Christianity, disciple making, trusting his message, and living into his mission, this is what Jesus was all about. And if you read through the scriptures, you'll hear people interact with Jesus at times. And they'll say, hey, Jesus, I'm in with you. And Jesus actually looks at them and says, I don't even know you. And they said, but we did, you know, we did this and we did that, and this is what we're all about. He's like, but you're not really following me. That can be kind of a scary idea. The thing this morning is, I don't want any of you to leave here scared, and none of you need to leave here scared. You're like, Chris, but I've been a Christian for 30 plus years and I've never made a disciple. That's fine. You know why God has you at City Lights right now? Because we're gonna learn how to do this together. And that word make might be a scary word. If you're a detailed individual, you're like, okay, what are the four steps to do that? I can take care of that this year. I'll even put it on my New Year's resolution list. I have a slot for one more. I can make this happen. Without the help of the Holy Spirit, there's no hope for us to make a disciple. It's just sharing your life. It's just being mindful of other people and sharing your life and leading them into the message and the mission of Jesus as you live out the message and mission of Jesus. So before I transition to Matthew 28, I want to ask you just several questions. And I actually, if you're writing notes, I want you to write these down. If you're taking notes on your device, please take these questions down. They're things to think about right now. They're things to think about later. I do want to say this. I'm trying to get to know all of you well. And something I feel very comfortable with is breaking into groups of three or four and talking through these questions together. As I've asked some of you, I said, hey, what's that moment like? They say the most stressful moment of the morning. And I go, continue, and they're like, well, I look around and I see people feeling the same way I feel. And I'm going, okay. And so I'm not going to ask you to do that. What I do want to say is this, though. I'd love for us as a community to become more comfortable with that. And as you become more comfortable with that, I'd love for you to let me know and say, hey, Chris, I just want to let you know I wasn't comfortable, but I'm getting more comfortable with the idea of talking with the people around me. So as your pastor, I'm trying to listen and love you. I want to push you into following him, but I don't want to push you beyond what is going to cause you to not want to be here, and we grow and learn together. Here's the questions, though. They're going to come on the screens. Are there any lingering or competing pursuits in my life that I haven't forsaken? You know, if I'll call them preachers or communicators, guys like me, sometimes we just go through the message and we don't stop and give you time to actually just process something. You know, I have no business talking about following Jesus if some of you are still stuck on the forsaking piece. You know what I mean? It's education. It's classic academia. Until you answer these questions correctly, or you prove to know this item of academia, you don't graduate to the next class. I'm not saying that there are levels or check marks, but Jesus did give measurables. He said, you need to deny yourself, and you need to understand that denying yourself will cost you your life, and then come follow me. And the people that said, Jesus, I will deny all things, as soon as I take care of these things, he says, then you have no place in the kingdom. So, Chris, what do I do? What if my answer is yeah? What if I have something I'm not willing to forsake this morning? I would encourage you just to write that down. And I'm actually going to give you a few moments right now as I speak. Would you just start talking to God about it? Some of you, it's your business. Some of you, it's your marriage. Some of it's your marriage is on the end and it's about to be over and you're not willing to allow God to work there anymore. You have justifiable reason to leave that marriage and you're not wanting me to keep talking about this because you're like, no, I'm not willing to do that. Some of you are not willing to stop cheating at business with your finances or whatever else. Some of you are not willing to forsake your addictions that no one knows about and it's not seeming to hurt anyone else. Whatever it might be. Maybe it's just, I just don't want to have God's way versus my way. I don't know that God's really going to be about my goals. So I don't want to give them up. What are you not willing to forsake? tell you what, I mean, Jesus looked at people who were not willing to forsake and follow right in that moment. I mean, some guy said, I just want to say bye to my family. And he said, then you're not fit for the kingdom. This is not me saying that. That's Jesus' words. That's the urgency of the kingdom. Yet he's the most gracious and kind person in history. The follow-up or the next question from that question is this. Have I embraced Jesus' message and mission for my life? Summing up Jesus' message and mission, remember I said it's mimicked, it's modeled, it's reflected in making disciples. So you might go, oh, Jesus' message, yeah, I've asked him to forgive me of my sins. Yes, I'm about his message. And mission, I'm here. I'm at church on Sunday. So I'm about Jesus' message and mission. Jesus sums up his message and mission when he resurrects from the dead and he says, go make disciples. There was more urgency to the teaching of a man who just resurrected and was about to ascend to heaven. There was more urgency in his statements. It's that deathbed moment where you're about to articulate this most powerful sum up statement, and Jesus does in Matthew 28, and we're about to turn there. Two more questions. What fears linger for you as you begin to embrace the message and mission of making disciples? I think some of you might read that question and go, oh, am I allowed to have fears? Absolutely. Yes. Well, Chris, I'm really battling. Good. I really have a struggle. Okay, good. If you weren't battling, you weren't struggling, you just said, nothing to the work of God, then I'd go, that's a problem. But the fact that you're wrestling, if some of you are wrestling, and you're going, I'm scared that if I do this, then that, at least you're contemplating. And you know that contemplation is a step. You're at least engaging in and interacting with God. For some of you who have been told, no, and I think Jesus, remember, Jesus continued to invite. He continued to invite. He continued to invite. In fact, the ones that he chose to do life with him called disciples rejected him, denied him, betrayed him. And you're about to see in Matthew 28 when he rises from the dead, he commissions every one of them. So as you struggle and fail, it hasn't been so bad that God doesn't have purpose for you and a plan that's still enduring. Is it okay to have fears? Yeah, what I'm encouraging you to do is identify them. And I'd love for you in your city groups, I can't wait till I can say that. When you're in your city groups tonight, talk about the fears. I mean, we're gonna be able to do that together. And for me, when I was addicted to all sorts of things from impurity and perversity to just pursuit and power, I'm not gonna get real specific with my stuff, I usually do, but not right now, it'll take too much time. Until I was willing to verbalize it out loud to someone, I stayed locked away, isolation and in prison, spiritually. When I just started to speak some of these things, liberation, unbelievable freedom happened. Your fears, you probably won't find a whole lot of freedom there until you're willing to share it with someone else and they can help speak into it. Last question, how can I more deeply embrace Jesus' message and mission of making disciples? How can I more deeply embrace Jesus' message and mission of making disciples? These are great thoughts to have. Some of you already have city groups. Get together and talk about it. Some of you aren't in a city group. That doesn't matter. Grab lunch with somebody else in the room today. Talk about these things. Grab dinner with them. I already see some of you making lunch plans. As I said that, that's really nice. Cookout just opened right over here. It's a good, inexpensive meal. I don't know if it's good, but it's inexpensive right over here, okay? You can go there. But converse. You don't have to be an organized group. So let's make this transition and try to pull this message together, what it really looks like to be and make a disciple. Ultimately, if I had to sum up everything I just said and I had to say it quick, I would just simply say this, a follower must follow, not just forsake. A follower must follow, not just forsake. And I said this earlier, I didn't say it exactly like this, but forsaking an affection doesn't advance a kingdom. Following does. Forsaking an affection doesn't advance a kingdom. Following does. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was put to death for his following of Jesus, forsaking things and not willing to forsake the things of God, put him to death. He says this about disciple making. Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. Wow. And you know, and this is a very safe environment for me to say this painful, heavy line. Many of us have claimed Christianity and we haven't even touched on disciple making, and yet we still claim Christianity, when Christianity is an organized religion in the name of Jesus. Jesus was about a following of the Father's will, best pictured in making disciples. What a trade. Matthew 28. You guys still with me? That's a good answer. This is an amazing passage, absolutely amazing. I'll be able to teach about 1/10 of it. Here we go. Now the 11 disciples, Judas hanged himself after he realized what he did to Jesus by selling him out. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain with which Jesus had directed them. And this is one of those moments, we saw it at the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus ascends up the mountain and gives the interpretation of the law. Now he ascends again to a mountain, tells his followers to follow him, and he's about to sum up what life's about again. It's so amazing. This is a second Sinai. If you want to count the Sermon on the Mount as the second one, then this is the third Sinai, where Jesus is basically, he has this tight wire all the way back from the law in the beginning of righteousness and standing with God to the Sermon on the Mount, which said basically, you will never attend, you will never get to the place of accomplishing righteousness. You need help. I'm the helper. Then he gets to this moment and says, I'm the resurrected Son of God. I'm on the mountain with you. Now I'm going to tell you what your life is going to be about. I mean, it's amazing. He pulls together all of history right in this moment. Verse 17, when they saw him, they worshiped him. And what did some of them do? What did some of them do? I bet if we were able to have little boop, which, by the way, in my mind, a badoop is just like a little message over our heads to tell us what we're thinking and how we feel about disciple making. I bet the room would fit in these categories. The word right here, doubt, is hesitancy. I'm just hesitant about this. It's Peter, when he was walking on the water with Jesus, he starts to sink. It's the same word. He hesitated. He's like, he's walking on water, then he's probably like, I'm walking on water. And then he started to sink because it sank in, pun intended, it sank in what he was doing. And so, listen, Jesus was a dead man 3 days ago. He's alive. He rises from the dead. And now he says, hey, I want to have one more conversation with you before I ascend to my Father. Come on. And so some are worshiping. They're literally going like this, like, oh. And this is literally the posture they took. Like, Jesus, this, you really are the Messiah. You're the one God sent. You're the Savior. And some are behind them, most likely, probably not in the front, going, I'm not sure about this. You could call them the dedicated and the doubters. Listen, this is what's amazing. I hope if we were willing, you know, a year ago, I would have said, all right, why don't you look at your neighbor and tell them which one you are? I would have asked you to do that. But since I'm trying to be sensitive to how you all feel, I won't ask you to do that. What's sweet about the scriptures is it seems to include all of us and yet be about the message. Jesus knows that as you hear this teaching, Jesus knew that his closest friends for 3 years in this moment, some were still doubting. He's resurrected from the dead. He's so thoughtful of you and me that he knows some of you probably right now in this moment, you're a doubter. You're like, I don't know that I'm willing. I don't know that Jesus is worth it. I don't know that making decisions. I'm not sure I can do this. I'm not sure he wants me to do this. I'm not sure. And some of you are going like, I can't wait to get out of here and make a disciple. Jesus is thinking of both of you when he says this and everyone in between. Some worshiped, some doubted, and Jesus came and said to them. Who did he say this to? All of them. Jesus is about to commission and release his message and mission to them. He sums up what follow, I mean, hey, Chris, you know, or someone says, hey, what does it look like to follow Jesus? Here it is. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Ultimately, I am the authority of eternity. My words have the potency that endure forever. I'm about to breathe eternal life on you. I'm about to breathe the mission of eternity. I am the spokesperson from heaven. I sum up everything that has gone before, the law and the prophets. I sum it all up in these statements. That's the authority with which Jesus is about to speak in. So he says, all authority has been given to me. And he says, go. If you've been in my teaching or other teaching that has unpacked this passage well, this word go means while you're going. Wherever you are is what he's saying. The idea is wherever you are, not moment by moment, but well, it is moment by moment. It's not like the next mission trip I go on or when I go over here or when I do this or next Sunday. It's wherever you are to do this. The assumption, not that Jesus is assuming anything, but Jesus was portraying a mission. He said the mission is what you do. This is what your life, this is the most normal thing to do. While you're going, make disciples. While you're going, wherever you are, here's how you can do it. When you go to a restaurant, you're like, hey, I wonder if I'm supposed to make disciples right now. Wherever you are in that moment is a moment for you to make disciples. So I'm supposed to like open the Bible and do that? No. You're supposed to be about the message and mission of Jesus. Sometimes Jesus didn't go speak, but he just cared for people and listened. That's, you know, I probably need to get down to the practical level. We'll do that later. What it looks like to make disciples practically. Actually, that's what the whole City Life piece is that we're going to do on February 2nd. And that's what the City Group's facility or facilitator training is going to be about as well. So he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's where our vision comes from. He's saying everybody is going to be represented in heaven. God prizes humanity so much that the scriptures seem to indicate that every people group in history on planet Earth will be represented in heaven. So that which God put into motion, he wants to bring back to him, that when he looks upon eternity in heaven, he'll see people groups represented from every tribe and tongue. And you see that in the book of Revelation, that it happens. And what do? We baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Ultimately, the outward demonstration of the inward reality is what baptism is here. He's saying, go make disciples. You know someone's a disciple when they're willing to stand in front of other people and say, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Baptism. Celebrating baptism is a part of following Jesus, simple and plain. And teach them to observe all, or teach them to keep all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of age. If you circle in your Bible or you highlight on your device, there's a word that comes up four times here. Do you guys catch what it is? All authority. So God's saying, I've got everything considered. All the authority is mine. And then he says, go and make disciples of all kinds of people and teach them to obey all that I have said, and surely I am with you always. You know what's amazing about disciple making? Some of you are probably going to discredit yourself based on yourself. Jesus looked at the doubters and the dedicated and said, I've got confidence. Why don't you guys go? Go. Wherever you are, make disciples and teach them to obey everything. I mean, can you imagine Jesus looking at you and saying, hey, when you're talking with people, would you help them keep everything I've ever taught? Whoa! And he's like, I'm with you everywhere you go. Always. I'll never leave you. To use the language that God said to Joshua, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. How are God's plans going to come to fruition? God keeps those plans, and he provides and he prepares so that all those plans will come to fruition. Guys, it's, you know, when Jesus says, come take my yoke upon you, he's saying, like, come. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. It is a burden. This is not an easy thing, but yet Jesus is saying, I'm with you. I've taken care of everything so that you can go to everyone, and I'm going to be with you every minute. Isn't that incredible? Some of you probably think thoughts about me. You're like, oh, and I have you call me, and I don't mind you calling me. Like, if Chris was just here with me, then I'd be able to answer that question. Or if that person, or if my former pastor, or if my teacher, my professor, or that person who decided was here, then I would. Listen, Jesus Christ goes with you. You don't need me. In fact, a lot of times if you call me, a lot of you can probably testify, I just push you back to Jesus and say, talk to him first. Let me know what he says. Because I don't want you to miss hearing from him. Instead, you hear from me. And my mentors have done the very same things to me. The guys I follow, when I ask them questions, say, well, what do you think? Why don't you go pray about that? Why don't you go talk to Jesus about that? What a journey that is. Well, Nathan Hale said, I have one regret. It's that I only have only one life to give and lose for my country. Well, if that's true, and it is, then you have been given one life to lose. Will the life that you lose save another? This is why you're here on planet Earth the way it is. Some people say, we don't really know why Jesus saved us from our sins and rescued us. This is why. It's for his glory, and his glory is demonstrated best when you're about his message and mission. His message and his mission is summed up in making disciples. Well, how do I do it, and when do I do it? He goes with you. Lord, are you going to help me? Yes. I believe, and we believe as a leadership, that the church, City Lights is a church, City Lights exists to equip you to do the work of the ministry. What's the work of the ministry? Make disciples. That's it. If that excites you, stick around for the next couple years. It's going to be amazing, absolutely amazing. If you're not interested in that, let me close. Let me just give you a statistic. I did a lot of reading and studying in 2012 about this whole idea of disciple making and people on the planet. There are estimated 2.18 billion Christians on planet Earth right now. Okay, let me say it again, 2.18 billion professing believers. And I'm just going to put in the category believer. Yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and he is the way to salvation. And there are about 6.9 billion people on planet Earth. So that leaves about 4.7 billion non-believing, non-following people on planet Earth. Just to be safe, I'm going to round that up to 5 billion non-believing people on planet Earth. Let me just give you a statistical understanding. Because when you hear like, hey, City Lights, there's 5 billion people that don't know Jesus on planet Earth. And our vision is for all people to live in fellowship with Jesus. You go, well, that's so daunting and intimidating. Most people, statistics show, it's a psychological action that when you hear something like that, you go into paralysis. You don't do anything when you hear something that daunting. Well, let me just break that down for you real quick. If each professing believer, based on these statistics, understood their purpose to make disciples, they understood the message and mission of Jesus to make disciples, then each person would only need to make about 3 disciples to evangelize the whole world. So let me, you know, like, okay, I'll disciple 100 this year, and I'll disciple 20, and no, stop, just chill out. Just love a couple around you. Do you know if every professing Christian on planet Earth just loved a few around them, the entire planet comes to live in fellowship with Jesus. So we go from like paralysis, like I can't do anything, to going like, oh my goodness, that seems so possible. That's why Jesus ushered in a kingdom and commissions you to go wherever you are. Be about the message. Be about the mission. Follow. It's like Tim was talking about before the fire alarm got pulled. Following by doing life with the Holy Spirit, trusting the Holy Spirit, he will lead you into the message and mission of Jesus continually, all the time. And he'll provide every word that you need. Ooh, that's good. So you have only one life to lose. Will you lose that life to save another? Ooh, as your pastor, I am so incredibly humbled to commission you and to urge you to be mindful of how the Spirit would want you to live this week in such a way that you'd be more mindful, thinking about those questions of what it looks like to make a disciple. Let's pray together. God, I think I'm more giddy, more excited, more fascinated by you, your message and your mission right now than I have ever been in my whole life. Personally, God, from me to you, and I know I'm praying corporately with my family, but I just want to say to you, thank you that you have raised up this community called City Lights. Thank you for being the one who has taught my mentors, who have taught me. Thank you for being the one who has led us to this moment. For every person in this room, God, thank you that you've led us to this moment so that we would not misunderstand, or just frankly, one of our words, God, that we would just miss what life's all about. That's your kindness. That's your goodness to us, God. Thank you.
Thanks for listening to the podcast today. If the Lord used this message to speak to you, would you consider leaving us feedback on our iTunes or Facebook page? We would love to hear about what God is doing in your life. If you would like to know more about City Lights and how you can get involved, please visit our website at www.citylights.cc for more information. Have a great day.